Now, we want to turn in our Bibles again to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We will start reading from verse 18. Romans 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, yesterday, in our last meeting, what we noticed was in verse 17, three things that we share with Christ. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are presently called to suffer with Christ, and someday we will be glorified together with Christ. And Christ has received from the Father, he's been told by his Father that the inheritance is his, and that is some of it he has received already. He's been exalted far above all things, but he hasn't yet come back to earth and enter into the fullness of it, we could say, the manifestation of it. It's known to the Father, it's known to the Son and the Spirit, and it's known to us through his word. But the manifestation to the world has not yet happened yet. And in the same way, we have received the adoption, but the full manifestation of that adoption has not occurred yet. It is still future, but we do have some of it now. And one of the greatest blessings we have now is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, another comforter to help us and to guide us along this path, to draw us along and help us to understand the things of Christ and to be taught the things of Christ. The Spirit has been given the task of testifying of Christ, and he opens up God's word so that we can know him more and to grow thereby. But we notice in verse, we thought about the inheritance, we thought about the suffering Sunday. Now we want to think a little bit about the glorification that will be, the glory that will be revealed in us. And there's a very curious sentence in verse 19 where it says, the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. And there's a sense that there's a personification of that, of something that is, we wouldn't think of as alive, and that's a literary technique to personify something that is not a living thing. but it's to show the effect of creation since the Garden of Eden because of sin, and that there's a promise that someday this is going to be fixed. And so it says here, the earnest expectation and eagerly waits. That the thought of eagerly waiting comes from the Greek of stretching your neck out. Stretching your neck out in anticipation. Anticipation of something that you know is going to happen. And so think of a runner, and a runner is running the race, and it's hard, but he knows a finish line is ahead. And he once he sees the finish line, it gives him great encouragement. He knows it's within his reach, that he will soon be crossing the finish line. And so there's a personification of creation eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. That's you and I, our manifestation. We someday, what's known to God and known to us will be manifested before the world. Now we could ask the question, when will this happen? When will the manifestation of the sons of God happen to the world? Well, we know that we're promised that someday the Lord is going to rapture us. He's going to come for his church. Once the last one's added to the church, he's going to come for his church. And it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 18, that the dead in Christ shall rise first. And so there's that phrase again, in Christ. Speaks of our position in Christ. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those in Christ that are still alive at the time will be instantly changed. And so the dead in Christ will be resurrected in their glorified body. Their spirits come with Christ to the air. Their bodies are resurrected and joined to their spirits, and they're glorified with the same body that the Lord Jesus has. And those who are alive and remain are instantly changed into a glorified body. They don't experience death, and they are caught up to the air as well. And then the Lord takes us to heaven to be with him. And while we're in heaven, we will experience the judgment seat of Christ, and we will enjoy that fellowship of being part of the family of God. But then after a time of judgment upon this earth, spoken of in Daniel and in Revelation and a few other places, the Lord is going to return to the earth with his church. And so it says in Colossians 3 and verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Now we will certainly appear with him in glory at the rapture, but there's a sense here speaking about the full manifestation to the world. When Christ appears, he's going to appear before the whole world. It's going to be a manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to appear in glory. And so will we. There will, the sons of God, the church, will be put on display before the whole world. And the Lord Jesus Christ will be seen in all his glory. And we who will reflect the glory of the Lord from the inside, we will be, because we are glorified, we will be manifesting something that is true on the inside. But the source of our glory is always, we will always recognize, comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory is intrinsic to him. We see in eternity, he was the Lord of glory. And the Lord Jesus Christ prayed in John chapter 17 for the Father to restore the glory that he shared with the Father before time began. The glory that is part of deity. And so the Lord Jesus Christ shares glory with the Father. It speaks of the equality of the Lord Jesus Christ with the Father. But the Lord Jesus Christ is going to glorify us. Not that we become divine, but we will have a glorified humanity like the Lord Jesus Christ now has a glorified humanity. And so we see that right now, presently, our life is hidden with Christ and God. There's that gradual change that is happening in our life, that we are becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But in positional sense, we are perfect in Christ. We are in Christ. And God views us, as we read in Romans 8 here, even though our glorification is future, he speaks of it as a foregone conclusion. He says, those he justified, these he also glorified. It's a sure thing. It's a sure hope. Our hope is never something that is in doubt. In Scripture, when it talks about hope, it speaks about something that is not realized yet, but it's a sure thing. It's a hope in the sense that we don't have it yet. That's why he says in verse 24, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is not seen, hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? In other words, if we had it now, the fullness of our adoption, the hope, we wouldn't be hoping. But we hope now because we don't have it all yet. But it's not the hope that how we use it in the English language today, where we don't know if it will happen. It's a sure hope because Christ is our hope. As Paul wrote to the Colossians, Christ our hope. And so because Christ is our hope and because we are in Christ, there's that security. And so it says in Colossians 3, our life is hidden with Christ in God. Hidden. And think of a bird, and the psalmist spoke about this on a couple of occasions, the bird, mother bird, covering her little ones with her wings, under her wings. And they're hidden from view, but they are safe under her protection. And so we have that sense double protection that the Lord spoke about in John chapter 10. He said, I hold you in my hands and nobody shall snatch you out of my hands. And my Father no one can snatch you out of my Father's hands. And so we see that in Colossians 3. Our life is hidden with Christ in God, in the Father. And so we have that security now. And the foretaste of what we will experience in its fullness in that future day. Right now, our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and our fellowship with the Father, we have it, but we still have a sinful nature. So we don't have a perfect fellowship. We still have that where we can get defiled by sin. Just walking in the world, we need that daily cleansing of the Word of God. And to be washed by the word and to confess our sins when the Lord reveals them to us. And so we have that still struggle. And so sometimes we can find ourselves out of fellowship with the Lord. And so we need to confess our sins and to bring ourselves in line again with the Father's will. But in that day, we will be perfect. We will have none of this struggle and we will fully realize. But we right now, though we haven't fully realized it yet, we are hidden with Christ and God, and we are safe and secure. Notice, though, that there's that expectation that by creation in verse 19, that something's going to happen with the revealing of the sons of God. When Christ reveals the sons of God to the world, something's going to happen to creation. And so that's why creation is eagerly waiting for it. It's eagerly waiting for something to happen. And what is that? Well, that's for the curse to be removed so that the earth can be restored to a place of complete blessing and not have the curse that it has now, that God subjected it to in the Garden of Eden. Notice verse 20. It says that creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. What it tells us here, that creation didn't just fall under a curse as a result of sin. It was a result of sin, but it was a direct action of God. Him in verse 20 is in capital H. And so it speaks of God. God subjected the earth to futility. God subjected the earth to curse, to the curse. But notice the last two words, in hope. In other words, he subjected it to the curse, but not permanently. Not permanently. There was going to be a future time. It was subjected in hope that that future time when the curse would be removed. Why would God subject the earth to a curse? Well, God had set Adam as ruler over the earth, a man without sin, ruling a perfect earth. Remember what God said after each day? He saw his work and it was good. It was a perfect work by a perfect God. And it was part of his love for his creation. He made it in a pristine, perfect way to be enjoyed by humanity. And Adam was told to multiply and to rule the earth. But when Adam sinned, he lost rulership of the earth. He lost it because he was a sinful man now. And God couldn't allow a perfect earth to be under the control of either a sinful man or under the control of the ruler of this age, the prince of this power, the prince of the power of this of the air, as different titles used for the evil one. And certainly Christ has shown in his word that the devil is mightily working today in the world, creating all kinds of havoc. And he's behind many of the rulers in the world. And so man is not ruling. And so until man is ruling again over earth, there will not be any fixing of planet earth. But once man is ruling again, God will fix planet earth and remove the curse. And that will occur when Christ returns. Christ is the last Adam. And where the first Adam failed, the last Adam will succeed. And he will rule perfectly. And because now a perfect man is again ruling the earth, he will remove the curse from the earth. And so that's why Paul says here that the earth is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, that those who have been adopted into the family of God, you and I, the bride of Christ. And so it was not subjected to futility willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. When Christ, our hope, returns to earth with us, he will fix planet earth. He goes on in verse 21 to say, creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. There's again this connection, and we think about Adam. We see that connection between man and earth. God made Adam by taking the dust of the earth, the dirt of the earth, and forming him, and then breathing into him the breath of life. And so there's that connection between planet earth and man. And so we ourselves, we have been brought in from a place of bondage, slavery to sin, slavery to the devil, slavery to the world, slavery to ourselves. And we've been rescued and delivered from that into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Galatians has much to speak about the freedom in Christ. And that freedom means we're free to realize our full spiritual potential to be worshipers and servants of the Most High God. And so, just like we have been brought from a place of bondage into liberty, planet Earth right now is that place of bondage. But someday, when that curse is removed, it will be taken out of that corruption and that bondage to it. And I believe the word in scientific terms is entropy, how things are breaking down continually in creation. But that's going to be fixed. And when the sons of God, those who have experienced their freedom, are manifested with Christ to the world, the Lord's going to rescue planet Earth from its bondage of corruption in the same way into the glorious liberty of the children of God. But as it says in verse 22, we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Paul appeals to their knowledge that comes from observation and experience. It's obvious that creation in all its parts is groaning and laboring. We just need to look around. We look around at the mess that the world is in, and not just the sin of the inhabitants, but the problems of planet Earth itself and all disasters and things that happen in the world. And we see that the creation is in a state of disrepair, and there's a sense of groaning and laboring with birth pangs. And anyone that's given birth knows the pain of labor, and to groan and to struggle. But at some point, that struggle is over, and birth happens, and there's a sense that there's a forgetting of all that's gone before because of the joy of their new baby. And the same way the earth is going through that groaning, there's that symbolism of a birth pangs. But someday the birth pangs will be over. The birth pangs, just as in labor and for a woman, is not forever. The birth pangs of the earth will not be forever. But it says here, it's until now. And so what does it mean, until now? Well, since the Garden of Eden, until now, in Paul's time, and now in our time, still up until now, that is still going on. But it's not permanent. It will, just as a birth will come, eventually after a long labor, planet Earth will have its curse removed. And then Paul says, not only that in verse 23, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We ourselves, just like planet Earth was personified to have that neck stretched out, looking for the finish line, we ourselves have our neck stretched out, eagerly waiting for the finish line. But one of the blessings that we have is when we think of a runner running the race, and until he sees a finish line, it can be hard. But once he sees the finish line, he can get a renewed sense of energy. What God has given us is a picture of the finish line. We have the Word of God, so we already see the finish line. And so it should help us to have that renewed spiritual strength to keep going and to persevere. And it may get hard, and there's many hard things in this life, but to keep pressing on, because we already see the finish line. And that finish line is Christ. Just as a runner may have friends and family in the crowd watching, in the same way, we have the Lord Jesus Christ waiting for us. And there's no greater picture of that than Stephen. Stephen in the book of Acts, chapter 7, being martyred. And God gave him a picture of the opened heaven. And Stephen standing, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God, waiting to receive him. Stephen was about to cross the finish line, and he knew the Lord Jesus Christ was there to receive him. And that can give us great encouragement. Should we go through the veil of death? Should we not? Should we experience death before the Lord returns? We know that the Lord Jesus Christ will be there to receive us. He's there at the finish line, cheering us on, giving us strength and helping us to keep going. We can make it, and he's not going to allow us to fail. As he said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. And so we can eagerly wait for it, but we can do so with confidence. As a woman waiting for that birth of her child, she knows it's hard, and she knows she's not there yet. But once she knows she will get there, and she will deliver that child. And so we eagerly wait for it in the same way. And so we have the birth pangs now, but we have some of the blessings of adoption now. It says that we have the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the first fruits. But it's the first fruits in the sense that there's more to come. It's not the end. It's only the beginning. So we have the first fruits of the Spirit. And so then there's more to come. Isn't it wonderful how the triune God is involved in our salvation? God has adopted us into his family. We are in his family because we are in Christ. And then we are given the Holy Spirit to indwell us. And so our adoption is, the whole triune God is involved in our adoption into the family of God. But now we groan. But we were saved in this hope, it says in verse 24, for hope that is seen is not hope. But for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And so Christ is our hope, and we have that bright prospect ahead of us. Another blessing of the adoption is not only that we have fellowship with the triune God, but we have fellowship with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We don't have fellowship with the world, and that's what Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 2, that we're not to walk according to the course of this world. We're not to have fellowship with the world. And when we say that, not with the world system and its ways and its attitudes, but we have fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, and we have fellowship with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And that's one of the blessings that we have. And so the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 24, that we're to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so we need the encouragement as we see the coming of Christ and we see the wickedness of the world that we live in. We're to gather together and to encourage one another and build up each other. And so coming together on a regular basis in a local church is very important because we need each other. And we have to recognize that we are part of the family of God, and that includes our brothers and sisters in the Lord. They have been adopted into the family of God just as we have. And so our fellowship is with our brothers and sisters, and we together share the very life of Christ. We share the life of Christ. Positionally, we've been adopted into the family of God. We are in Christ, but Christ is in us. We are partakers of the divine nature. And so together, we have that common life. We share the life of Christ. And so we are to take part in family life, the family of God. Just as a member of the family is to take part in family life, to enjoy the blessings of being part of that family, but also to take part in the responsibilities of being in that family, the work that is involved. And what we find very often is that the responsibilities and work itself becomes a blessing. And as we're faithful in it, the Lord will give us more to do. And so I'd just like to, in the last 10 minutes or so, just think about this idea of responsibilities. We thought a little bit about the blessings. Now we have responsibilities in the future, as because we are in the family of God. In the future, we will also have responsibilities. And so we could say that our responsibilities fall under three main categories. If you want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. First Peter 2, verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so we have a responsibility as members of the family of God to recognize that we are a holy priesthood and we have the privilege of worshiping God, to come before him and to praise him. It's not like Israel, who were at a distance. We have been brought near, and we can come before the very throne of God and worship him, and to worship him and offer up spiritual sacrifices to him in our lives and in the local assembly. And so we have that responsibility. But notice verse 9. It says, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so we're also a royal priesthood, and we have the responsibilities to be a witness. Just as the early church was a witness to the living Christ, his resurrection from the dead, the fact that he was the Savior, that he is the one who has given us this task, this charge, this commission, this royal commission. We are a royal priesthood, and we have a commission from the King of Kings. And he said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, all nations. And so we are to proclaim Christ, preach Christ, to be a witness. We're not all evangelists, but we're all called to be witnesses, and we can testify to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third way we can, third responsibilities of these three responsibilities in the family of God is to fellowship with other believers. And we alluded to that a few minutes ago, that we have a responsibilities to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And there's many places in the epistles that speak about these responsibilities. We're to be careful that we don't cause a brother or sister to stumble. We're to recognize a brother who has erred or slipped up, Galatians chapter 6, and to come alongside in a tender way to restore him. We are to encourage each other by just being together. And we're to teach each other. And to use our spiritual gifts. We've all, and all of us who know the Lord Jesus, have received a spiritual gift. And we're to use that spiritual gift to glorify God first and foremost, but to build up our brothers and sisters in the Lord and the local church and outside the local church. We're to use those gifts. And so we have these three responsibilities that the Lord talks about. And so we are... And we could say that all three of these, whether it's worshiping or testifying to Christ or to using our gifts in the local church and outside, all of them have their ultimate purpose to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who we are talking about. He is the one we are testifying to. And he is the one that gives us the strength to do the work. He gives us the commission and he gives us the strength. In closing, we want to just think about a little bit about our future responsibilities. We know that speaks about this in Revelation. It says that we will serve him forever. We will reign with him. And so reigning with Christ is part of our responsibility. We will have delegated tasks. And to the extent now that we are faithful to the responsibilities that we have now, it will determine our responsibilities in the future kingdom. And we know that it's not only in the millennial kingdom that we will fellowship with and serve Christ and worship him, but it will be throughout all eternity. So let's just turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, for our final verse, Ephesians 2 and verse 7. Earlier in the chapter is talking about how these Ephesians used to walk according to the course of this world, but now they've been saved. And they've been, verse 6, raised up together and made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the exalted position that we have now as sons of God, the adoption. But notice verse 7, looking ahead, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The ages to come. That's not just the kingdom age, the thousand-year kingdom, but it's age after age. It's eternity, which will just go on and on forever. And on forever, it says here, that God will show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And so we think about the word exceeding. It's immeasurable. You can't quantify it. The demonstration of his grace is going to be infinite. There will be no measurement of it. And riches imply abundance. It's not only going to be not repetitive, it's going to be continually new, but it will also be in abundance, these riches of his grace. And it says that he will go on displaying that through the ages. When we think about God showing his grace, it won't be just out of compulsion, but notice it says here, and his kindness toward us. And his kindness, it's a smiling face of a loving father who has adopted us and given us the privilege of saying, Abba, Father. This father, just as you think about an earthly father who delights to give things to his family, our heavenly father delights to give. God loves a cheerful giver because that's what he is like. And he's not going to change. And he's going to keep going on giving and giving and giving through all eternity. And just as all the attributes of God glorify him, showering us with his grace throughout all eternity, we will be blessed by it, but God will be glorified by it. We will glorify the Lord but with our gratitude, and God will be manifesting himself. This is one of the ways of God. He's a revealing God, and God wants to reveal himself to us. And he reveals his omnipotence. He reveals his omniscience. He reveals his love. He reveals his mercy. And he delights to reveal his grace. And all through eternity, he will be demonstrating his grace to the praise of his glory. And notice why he can do this. He can't do it to sinners, but he can do it to people who have been saved by his grace. Notice these words, to those toward us, because we are in Christ Jesus. That position of security, the fact that we are in Christ Jesus, means that we can experience his grace. And we will experience his grace forever and ever. And Paul here says, in Christ Jesus, it speaks again about that union that we have in Christ. Again, that picture of the husband and wife relationship. Christ is the bridegroom. We are the bride of Christ. We are in union with him. And so our destiny is his destiny. And the Father has given all things to his Son. We are co-heirs with Christ. And so the riches of his grace will be continually showering upon us throughout all eternity. There's that picture in the book of James chapter 1, the Father of lights, the giving God, the God who delights to give. He will be showering us with his grace throughout all eternity. And as Paul said on more than one occasion here in the book of Ephesians, to the praise of his glory. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for tonight and this time we could have in your word, and to just briefly just think about this magnificent thought of our adoption, that we are placed in Christ and that we are part of the family of God, and we are full, mature, in a positional sense, mature adults in the family of God. And with that comes many blessings and many responsibilities. Some we have received now. Father, help us to appreciate the blessings that we have now. Help us to be busy in the responsibilities that we have now as we look forward in the future to the blessings and responsibilities we will have because we are part of the family of God. And we pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.